to speak at a conference a few months ago. And in fact, actually, and then I got a call from the messenger here, the ministry, and asked if I'd write an article. And it was on pretty much the same subject there. Unfortunately, they thought I needed a pseudonym there, and they gave me the name Tom Williams. So that's actually me. But so some of the material that's in here, I'm going to unpack in a bigger way. And I think we need to understand what's going on in the Middle East. Some very interesting developments are occurring that, quite frankly, I never thought would in my daytime, in my lifetime. And so, but it will explain why October 7th happened, what's going on in the Middle East. And so we're going to look at all the actors of the Middle East. And so let's get right into it here. Hopefully, there we go. Now, that's not the right presentation. Somehow, that's going into my morning presentation. For some reason, you got the first slide to Sunday school, and then in the, I don't know what went wrong there. Can you guys restart that again there? Into the understanding the Middle East. You'll get to that other bit here in a bit there in church. Give me a thumbs up when you think we're ready. All right. Who's got a testimony? Yeah. Who's got a praise report? Okay. Give them a second there to kind of get that going here. While they're working on that, I do have on the back table there some supplies. I'm out of prayer cards. I am wiped out completely. And we've reordered, and they're not here yet. And so I apologize. But we do appreciate your prayers, and we do appreciate those supporting our ministry and what we're doing there. I do have on that back table, you'll see like 9 green books and a black book on top of that there. That's what we call the Hadith and the Seerah. We put it together. We call it the Sunnah. And these are the words of the Prophet Muhammad. And that little open book there is the Quran. Those are the words of their God, Allah. Okay? So apparently the Prophet had more to say than God did. Okay? But you cannot interpret the Quran without those other books. You've got to have the Prophet to understand the Quran. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. But most people have never heard of the Hadith. Most people have never heard of the Seerah. And most of the doctrines of jihad and the fighting and the killing of the infidel and all that kind of stuff there is in those green books. And so a lot of people are left very ignorant, thinking, well, I've read the Quran and it doesn't seem to be that bad to me. Well, that's because you're missing what the prophet said. And so, do we think we're there, fellas? Let's try it again, okay? All right. Wow. Okay, we're good to go. Okay, a little bit of history. We've got to go back to 1920, 100 years ago. World War I came to an end, and that finished the Ottoman Empire, which ruled the Islamic world for about 600 years. And in the Ottoman Empire, they kind of made Islam a more gentle, peaceful type of religion. They started taking the passages, the militant stuff, and said, we're going to leave that in the 7th century. And we're only going to teach the peaceful stuff. So when most of the Muslims in the world that you come across, especially those in the West, that's the type of Islam they've been acquainted to. So basically, we could say there's real Islam and fake Islam. Can we say that of Christianity?
Yes.
Sure, there's real Christianity and fake Christianity. How do we know what's real? Well, the real will follow the book. And will follow the founder, Jesus Christ. The fake will say, well, we don't like that. And we're going to remove that and just interpret this away and say this doesn't belong for our day.
Well, that's what the fake Islam has done. They've said in the Quran, okay, well, yeah, we don't like those passages. We don't, how would like this? Are you following me? So the Ottoman Empire started only teaching the peaceful stuff. So when some Muslims come to you and say Islam's a religion of peace, they're not intentionally trying to lie to you. They've been lied to. Does the light bulb go on now? Okay. Yet, there is a flip side of that coin, because Islam does teach deception. You're allowed to deceive. You're allowed, there's four doctrines of deception exactly. We won't cover that today. But so there's real Islam and fake Islam. The Ottoman Empire started teaching the fake version, the peaceful kind. But when they came to a close, it gave an opportunity for the fundamentalists to rise up. So the fundamentalists for the last 100 years have been taking over the Islamic world. Four major movements. We have the Muslim Brotherhood going on in Egypt. You had the Wahhabis going on in Saudi Arabia. The Shiites up in Iran. Okay, so those are the major fundamentalist movements. So for the last 100 years, we've seen the rise of Salafism, fundamentalism, and it's turning them to terrorists and all that kind of stuff. Why? That's what Muhammad did, and that's what he taught. If I say something there that I want you to get, I'm going to say, get it. And if you get it, you say, got it, and I'll say, good. Get it? Good. All right. So that's kind of what's going on in the world. But what we want to do is take a... Fellows, this is not advancing. Can you... Okay. So what we want to do is kind of look at the Middle East today. Now that fundamentalism is growing, and see what's happening. Okay? So... Now, you know, just recently they were attacked there by 360 rockets there that were flown in there. And fortunately, only a few landed and connected with Israel. And so we're seeing more and more things going on in the Middle East. Iran's, you know, getting more active. We're seeing the free Palestine from the river to the sea. Palestine will be free. You've heard that, right? You know what that means. What river are we talking about? Jordan. And the Mediterranean, that's the sea. In other words, we want to push all of the Jews out of the land. Why? They believe this book says the land belongs to the Muslim, belongs to the Arab. Okay? And they believe that the Jews are stealing their land. That's why they call them the foreign occupiers. Okay? And so this protest is growing around the world in our colleges. And even here in America. Now, there are three superpowers in the Middle East. The Saudis, the Iranians, and that little tiny group there, Israel. I don't know if you can see it there. Why are they a superpower? Because they have the support of America and Europe and so on there, largely. Not fully, but they do have that still. And those are the three superpowers, and they are... tensions are building there. Now, let's put a biblical perspective on this. Realize this. God controls the kings of this earth. Okay? He guides their hearts. What's going on is no accident to God. Is he sovereign? Yeah. Can he take a wicked ruler and change him? Yeah. Have you read the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar and all that type of stuff there? God can do, you know, super powerful men. He can humble them and he can change them. Okay? But he can also raise up evil or allow evil to raise up for a purpose. And that's what's going on in our world. And so what I want to do, I want to go through all the different nations in the Middle East quickly. And I want to put them in three categories. Enemies, but they're broken states, so we don't really have to worry about them much. Then who are the enemies that we really need to worry about for Israel? And who are the allies of Israel that are over there? Okay? And so Syria, a broken state. ISIS and all that stuff about 14, 15 years ago has left the country ravaged. And so there's a lot of different militant groups operating there. But they would be an enemy to Israel. They've attacked them every time there's been a war. But that won't happen again this time because they're a broken state. The president there, Bashar Assad, I'm surprised he's actually still alive, but he's able to fight for his life. Iraq, another broken state. And somehow things aren't opening up like they should here on that there. Now, keep in mind, Syria and Iraq, what's next to that would be Iran. Because these two broken states are not a threat to Iran invading and coming through with its army, they now have access to Israel. You're going to see, I'm going to be saying, an opportunity is now opening up like we've never seen before. Obstacles that would have been an obstacle are no longer obstacles. That's a point I want to get across, okay? Who are the real enemies? Well, Palestine. The Palestinians that are there. Mahmoud Abbas controls the West Bank. He controls Fatah. And they used to control also Gaza. But the Gazans made a mistake. The Palestinians in Gaza made a mistake back in 2005. They thought Hamas might be a better ruler for them. And so they voted in Hamas. And then Hamas killed all of the Fatah political leaders by that next year. And now they're stuck with Hamas. They have no other choice. And they are there. And of course, Abbas used to be, he took over from... If I would say, name me one Palestinian, one name that you know, who would that be? Yasser Arafat, right? Guess where he was born? Egypt. He's not even from that area. Okay. Qatar. Qatar's another enemy. In fact, Israel just declared Al Jazeera, the news network that's owned by Qatar, just closed them down in Israel. But Qatar is not going to be a friend. Very rich, very wealthy community. They are trying to act like they're, you know, normal people now. They hosted the 2022 World Cup. You Americans have no idea how big real football is. Notice I called it football, not soccer. I don't understand why you call your game football here when you use your hands. Someone explain that to me. You hardly kick it. You mainly carry it. Anyhow, a very, very wealthy nation, but they will be an enemy to Israel. They're the home of Al Jazeera. It's a government-owned network there. In fact, it's almost as large as the BBC now. Al Jazeera is. It's huge. When, by the way, a vice president, he was our vice president from Tennessee, Gore, Al Gore, when he sold, he had a TV network. When he sold it, TBN wanted to buy it from him at his asking price. He refused to sell it to them. He sold it to Al Jazeera for $1 million less. Isn't that interesting? They're also the home. They give aid and comfort to the head of Hamas, Ismail Haniyeh. And he has free reign there and to operate his terrorist organization there. They're also the home to Al-Qaradari, the most famous cleric. He's just passed away recently, but he was the most famous cleric in the Middle East. He was from the Muslim Brotherhood. Egypt kicked him out, found a home over in Qatar. Okay. By the way, when Biden just gave them $6 billion to Iran, who did he make the people who would oversee the spending of that money? Qatar. Not a wise choice. Okay, Yemen. Yemen is an enemy to Israel there. They're a part of the group of Iranians there controlled by the Houthis. They pretty much control the country. Who are the allies? The allies for Israel would be Egypt. Egypt did sign a peace treaty with them back in the 70s with Jimmy Carter. The peace treaty said, we'll pay you $1 billion a year. Just be nice to Israel. And we've been paying that, $1 billion a year. Guess how we pay it? It's not in cash. We give it to them in weapons. Interesting. Then we saw the Arab Spring. Our president, Obama, told us, oh, this is good news for the West. You know, the Arab world is now moving to modernity. They're moving to Western values. It was completely a lie. It was just the opposite. They're moving deeper into fundamentalism. And they did elect, I predicted they would elect a Muslim Brotherhood leader, and they did. Now they've got al-Sisi, who arrested their leaders and stuff. Some of these slides are not opening up properly there. You got the UAE. Are we running on a Mac or are we running on a PC? Okay. All right. The UAE, the United Arab Emirates, they are a friend. Somehow they're, I'm dealing with the allies. Okay. They would be an ally there, a very wealthy country. I was invited to pastor a church out there. In fact, actually, I met Brother Ira. He was stationed there, and he was involved in starting the church that had contacted me about coming out there. I didn't know that. So it's now ruled by MBZ, Mohammed bin Zayed, and they have signed the Abraham Accords, and they are at peace with Israel now. Very interesting country, very wealthy, and so on there. Okay, Jordan. Jordan would be at peace with Israel. They have a peace agreements there, ruled by King Abdullah II there, educated in Oxford University in England. What's interesting about that country is that they have given aid and help to the Christian refugees. They're the only ones. There's thousands of Christian refugees during ISIS and all that time when they were kicked out of their homes and stuff. They were given aid there in Jordan. So we're very grateful to Jordan. Bahrain would be at peace as well there with Israel. And Oman is about to sign the Abraham Accords. Morocco and Bahrain have signed it already. And it's sad that President Trump is not getting the credit he deserves. But he has created the most powerful peace initiative in the Middle East than any other president in history of America. He really has. And a number of countries are seeing the prosperity that these other Arab countries are having now that they're at peace with Israel. And they're taking notice to this there. And so Sudan has joined in, which was a surprise. And we're about to see a tumbling effect, a domino effect. Saudi Arabia has been making a lot of noise of this for the last year. They were ready to sign the Abraham Accords. And this is, and if I can quote President Trump, this would be huge. Okay? If Saudi Arabia signs the Abraham Accord and makes and normalizes relations with Israel, it will then fall. It will be a domino effect. You'll see Egypt. You'll see Jordan. You'll see many other Arab nations getting ready to join in. This is why October 7th happened. There was such Saudi Arabia was so close to doing it. If you listen to the news, there's still some talk about this, that we in America now, our State Department, and the rest of the world is looking to Saudi Arabia to fix this. This is something that's very different. We've never seen anything like this before in our lifetime going on in the Middle East. Now, those that are unsure, I'm putting Turkey in the unsure column there. Erdogan is a snake. He's a master of speaking at both sides of his mouth there. And we never really know where he's at. But he's a member of NATO. So I don't think he's going to risk losing his membership with NATO by attacking Israel, but I'm not sure. All right, I've got to press on. So these two superpowers, three counting Israel, but I want to focus on the two, Saudi Arabia and Iran. They hate each other. Why do the Iranians hate the Saudis? Well, the Saudis are the guardians of Islam's holiest sites. This is where Mecca is at. This is where Medina is at. You know, the home ground of Muhammad. And the fact is that the Iranians live their Islam in a very righteous manner. They're like the Pharisees of Islam. I mean, they follow it to every inch of the rule. But the Saudis, they only give lip service to their Islamic life, especially the leaders in the royal house. They know that, when it comes time for their holy days, oh, they act all righteous. But then they go jet off to the rest of the world and live like the devil. And the Iranians hate that. These are the guardians of Islam's holiest sites. So there's such hatred between these two nations, and it's largely over how they're developing. Again, let me remind you, God rules in the hearts of kings. Amen? And he raises up, and he takes people out there, and he brings them in as he can govern and all that. Have you ever wondered this question? Why is Israel always kicked around? Why are they, at every turn? I mean, they never seem to get a break. You know, in the war, what's going on over there? They're fighting it, trying to prevent the death of civilians, and yet they have a terrible record internationally. No matter what they do, they're going to get blasted for it. They're always being beaten down. Israel is. Why? Well, you also need to understand, just because Israel's in the land does not mean that they're righteous people and that they're living holy. Look at these passages of Deuteronomy chapter 28. God warned them. God said, listen, Israel, if you read your Old Testament time and time and time again, God had to warn them. Israel, if you obey me, if you live righteously and just walk in my precepts, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have prosperity. You're going to have peace. You're going to have happiness, but if you don't follow me, I'm going to bring you pain. So walk in what's right. Okay? They have chosen to disregard God on just about every turn, even though God has blessed them. Look at these passages. Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is not talking about their captivity being taken away for 70 years. God said to them this, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and a failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at even that thou shalt say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. You know, Israel has had trouble from one end to the next, haven't they? You know, in Israel today, if you go to Tel Aviv, their biggest city, they have a higher concentration of homosexuality there than they do in San Francisco. Do you know that? Say, oh, it's Israel. It doesn't mean they're godly. And even the Orthodox, they're not following the biblical form of Judaism. They're into this Kabbalism and some weird stuff. It's not Bible. And so you got to understand that, yes, we need to pray for peace for Israel, but they're not living right. And there's still consequences for them. Amen? I want to draw the attention to this man, MBS, Mohammed bin Salman. You need to get acquainted with who he is. He is the crown prince of Arabia. How he got there is an amazing story. I don't have the time to go into that this morning. But let me say this. He is being referred to as a Messiah in the region. He is bringing prosperity and change to Saudi Arabia in ways that people have only dreamt of for years. And he's the man that's talking of bringing peace to Israel in the Middle East, an Arab that is united. who better to negotiate peace with Israel than a Muslim leader? And someone who has a birthright to being a leader. And one who controls all the Islamic sites of Islam. This man does. And he is making some remarkable changes. He has this thing called Vision 2030 he's been talking about for a while. His dad is still king. His dad is like 86 years of age. And so effectively, he runs the country. And when his dad dies, he becomes king. So his reign in that area is quite secure. Let's talk about what he's doing. One of his projects is this Line City. I don't know if you've heard of NEOM. Go online, research NEOM. They've already got $500 billion set aside to start this project. This city is going to be a Line City. It's going to be 110 miles long, 600 feet wide, and 160 feet tall will the walls be. You live in this line in the city. And it's a mastermind of economy and energy and all sorts of things that they put together to do this. If you built this city here in America, it would start in Washington, D.C., and it will stretch all the way to Illinois. They expect to have 9 million people living in it there. And he's changing his country. He has fired over 3,500 clerics, called them radicals, fundamentalists, and they've ejected them to put in moderates, like the old Ottoman Empire. They don't want that kind of Islam in their country anymore. Same thing's going on in Egypt. Same thing's going on in Jordan. And so they're getting rid of the fundamentalism. You know why Egypt will not let the Palestinians in? They've been working for 20 years to get rid of those kind of Muslims. They're not going to open their door to them. And what scared me, I just heard on Thursday that Biden is saying, we're going to bring them here. I think too many stupid pills have been eaten. Can I say that in church?
Yes.
All right. How many of you know Joel Rosenberg, the name Joel Rosenberg? He's a journalist. He's on TBN. He has a little show there as well. He's on major networks from time to time. He is a credible voice. He's an American Israeli. He now lives in Israel. He's also a novelist. If you've ever, you know, I don't have time to read novels, but I listen to them in my car. And his first one was The Last Jihad, and that became real famous there. That kind of started his career in that area, and 12th Imam is a big one there. But then he wrote The First Hostages. When he wrote that book, he made a new hero in his storylines, and he... that book, The First Hostage, talks about an attack in Jordan. And he makes King Abdullah the hero of saving his country from ISIS. And one of his staff members of the king, came to the king and said, listen, you might want to read this book. You're a hero, and it's written by a Jew. And he reads the book, and he loves it. And he says, I'd like to meet that man. And so they meet, and they become great friends. Now, Joel Rosenberg is a genuine Christian. He describes himself as an evangelical, and he built such a relationship with King Abdullah. He said, King, I know you're familiar with Christianity a bit, being educated in England, but you haven't really been acquainted with biblical Christianity. Would you be interested in meeting leaders of the evangelical groups of churches there from America? Would you be interested in meeting with them? A delegation. He says, sure, let's have them come. So he starts developing this. This was back in 2016. And then he interviews King the president Al-Sisi from Egypt, and Al-Sisi learns of this delegation, comes, says, well, when you come, come see me too. And while this is all working, getting prepared, he gets an email from the State Department saying, I don't know how this has happened, but King or the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia wants you to contact him. So he contacts the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia and says, I hear you're bringing a delegation of Christian leaders to Jordan and Egypt. Says, come see me too. So look, they've now had two delegations in Jordan with King Abdullah. They've had one with Al-Sisi in Egypt. Al-Sisi has rebuilt every church that was demolished by ISIS, and they have fired 5,500 clerics in their country as radicals and put in moderates there in their area. And Saudi Arabia, here they are, they're meeting with the Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. And so now what's happening in Saudi Arabia? The religious police is being disbanded. They've already had Christian religious services in the country that's been permitted. We are about to see the opening of churches being allowed to start in Saudi Arabia. That's not happened for over 1,500 years. Are you listening? Now, what's his game plan? MBS. MBS is trying to modernize his country, to become more westernized, because he needs the world to come live and play in his desert, in his sandbox there, and invest there and bring their businesses there if they're going to have prosperity. So he's got to change his country. And he's legitimately talking about making peace with Israel. But there's one problem. There's one thing that's in the way. And that is the menace of the Middle East. Who is that? Iran. Everyone hates Iran. That's in the Middle East. Every Arab hates Iran. Iran is just in the mess of it there. Here's what Al-Sisi described the Iranians as. He says, Iran has built its military on religious dogma. The threat is not their weapons, but their strong religious beliefs. He added, Iran leaders have a death wish. And they do. See, Iranians are Shiites. And the Shiite and the Sunni faction thinks differently when it comes to prophecy. Here's how it looks. The Shiites believe that they have to bring about the war with Israel, and that war, once it's initiated, will bring the return of the Mahdi, the Muslim Messiah. However, the Sunni belief is this, that the Mahdi will return in his own time, and when he comes, he will initiate the war that will destroy Israel. So the Shiites believe they have to initiate that war. And their time frame is getting short. The opportunity is now. And they feared, though, that the Arabs are not going to join them in the war because of what's going on in Saudi Arabia. That's why October 7th happened. October 7th happened. I'm getting ahead of myself. First of all, you need to understand, Hamas are Sunni. Iran is their funders. Hamas has no money. They get their money from Iran. Iran's wealthy. And Iran wants them to destroy Israel as best as they can. But they don't care if they die. The Iranians have no, they don't care about the Sunnis. It's like back in the day when the English and the French would fight each other, and the English king would get his troops up there and stuff, and he's got in the middle, he's got the Irish, and his first order is send in the Irish first. You know, so what if they all die? They're Irish. You understand what I'm saying? This is exactly why Hamas was triggered. And they triggered Hamas on October 7th to do such atrocities and take refugees or take hostages to force the Arabs in, because that would be a trigger. If Israel goes in into Gaza, that would trigger the war in the community. But they did nothing. The real team is Hezbollah. Hezbollah's waiting on the northern border in Lebanon. And they're waiting, and they haven't been deployed yet. We've had a little stuff, but not much. But when October 7th happened, the Arabs stayed home. And that is what Iran was afraid of. The Arabs are saying, we're ready for peace with Israel. And we're not going to follow. So what's the one source behind it all? The one source of all the conflict that's going on in the Middle East, let me close with this, is this. It's this. This is the book that teaches the hatred of Israel. Why do they hate Israel? Muhammad hated them. And actually, a Jew killed the prophet. Did you know that? Her name was Rahana. Rahana poisoned the prophet. She was one of Muhammad's wives. How did she become a wife? A Jew become a wife of the prophet? Well, there's a big battle in the Quran called the Battle of the Ditch. And it was the last Jewish tribe that was remaining in Arabia. And Muhammad lays siege around it there and says, listen, we'll let you live, but you have to leave. And so the men come out first. And then he turns to his people and reminds them that war is deceit. So he deceived them. And all the men came out and he chopped off the heads of 900 men. And Muhammad always would get the first pick of the war booty. He gets what's called the Qums tax, one-fifth. And so he picked out all the pretty ladies first for himself. And Rahana was one of them. She was the widow of one of the men who was killed. And she poisons him. Maybe she was a little upset there. And so the Jews are the killers of the prophet. The Jews are hated. This book teaches hate to the Jews and the destruction of them. And because of this, we have all this mess in the Middle East. And not all Muslims are Arabs, but look at all the Muslim lands that are teamed up against little Israel. I'm thankful that our country is standing with Israel. Amen. And I know I need to close, but Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, the Abrahamic covenant. And our country has been guided by that passage. And we've been strong on that, but we're wavering. I've been thankful for President Biden's support of Israel, but I've been warning, watch it, he's under enormous pressure. Yeah. And when they had the primary election, 100,000 votes in Michigan said to Biden, we're not going to vote for you. We're Muslim. We're not going to vote for you. And that sent a message to him. And ever since then, and 40,000 from Wisconsin, he's at risk of losing two states. And he can't afford to do that. So now he's trying to appease them. So now his policies are changing, and he's putting a strong arm against Israel. We need to pray for our president that he does what's right and not what is good for him, but what's good for our country. Amen. All right. Been through a lot, but I think I got there in time. We don't have time for questions and answers, but I'd love to meet you, but I need to sit down here and rest my back a little bit there, so you come see me if you got some questions, but it's a joy to be with you. Pastor, would you come and close us?
Thank you for educating us in these things today that we need to know. You see, this Arab country trying to follow Dubai, and they're building the giant cities and things of that nature on their wealth. And they have it, but what we hope from them is peace with them and peace with Israel, and an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray you'll open the doors so we can get the gospel out.
Yes.
And thank you for what we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this